And tonight we're going to focus on the gift himself. It's easy for some to think that talking about Jesus as a gift from God to be received sounds a little trite or a little hokey. Jesus is the gift at Christmas. It's actually quite biblical, deeply theological, and simple enough for a child to comprehend. Consider John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is. There it is, the gift of Jesus at Christmas. Let's look at the giving of this gift in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel. And if you would follow along in your sermon outline in front of you, it's on the back of the order of worship, you'll see this sermon theme. I think it's helpful for you to have this in mind as we read these verses. God gives the gift of his son Jesus, who brings the gifts of salvation, obedience, and God's presence to all who place their faith in him. Follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You'll notice this is an historical narrative. It is the factual record of an actual birth in history. And the birth of Jesus is not seriously disputed. The genealogy of Jesus in the preceding verses, 1 to 17, is not there to convince us Jesus was born, but to document that he was born in the messianic line of Abraham and of David. No one really disputes that Jesus was born, but everyone has to deal with who Jesus is. Matthew, who knew him, tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the only one who can take away our sin. A word about that genealogy. You know, women are very unlikely, very unusual to be named in an ancient Near Eastern genealogy like this one. And yet Matthew lists five very unlikely women in the line of God's Son, in the honest line and disclosure of God's Son. Tamar reminds us of Judah's failures. Rahab was a harlot. Ruth was a Moabite, and as such, she was under a particular curse. Bathsheba was David's downfall and the object of his sin. And then there was Mary. Mary fulfills the promises of God in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the child would be born of a virgin. And she's part of the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That on the cross, Jesus would crush Satan's head, conquering sin, death, and the devil for us. The story begins with Mary being with child. Mary was a young Jewish girl, herself in the line of David, we're told. She is the undisputed mother of Jesus. So here is half of the God-man equation. Jesus is fully human, born of a woman. Marriage betrothal in this day was more than our modern-day engagement. It's marriage. It was as binding as a marriage covenant itself. So Mary is in the marriage covenant with Joseph, but at a point in time before she has had sex with her husband. And yet, she's pregnant. Okay, that's a shocking thing. That's a shocking thing for Joseph to learn. This isn't supposed to be this way. We can't have an illegitimate babe in the manger. And so the question of sin arises from the story itself. But rather than allowing his readers to speculate, Matthew just goes ahead and says right off in the same sentence, not just that Mary was found to be with child, but she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's shocking too. That's miraculous. That's the second half of the God-man equation. Jesus, who was born of a woman, is also the Son of God. You see, the God-man coming together. Still, on earth, it's a scandal. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph, her betrothed, is not the father. And yet Joseph is a righteous man. An older Jewish man, carpenter by trade, he was hoping to marry a nice Jewish girl, settle down, and raise a family of his own. He's fully human too. He's shocked. I mean, just imagine. He's shocked. He's hurt. He's disappointed. He feels betrayed. He's heartbroken. I don't think we're going beyond reason to speculate that Joseph feels those things, is experiencing those things. And yet God describes Joseph as righteous. That is, that Joseph is what we would call an Old Testament believer. He's a righteous, obedient follower of God. It was actually Joseph's duty to divorce his adulterous wife. A righteous man was obligated to separate from his unrighteous wife. We can feel that way today. Joseph would have been right to publicly divorce Mary. The shame was on her, not on him. But here we see what a really righteous man looks like, don't we? Before his angelic encounter, Joseph felt compassion for his bride, whom he thought had betrayed him. He was merciful to this girl who had deeply hurt him. He was willing to sacrifice his reputation and standing to suffer people's disdain and ridicule that was due her. Joseph, though, was determined not to disgrace Mary, but to give grace to her. He would act in a way to preserve her reputation. That's what it means. He's going to divorce her, but he's going to divorce her quietly. He's going to preserve her reputation in this town and send her away quietly. And so, in a small way, in a first way, we see the question of sin answered with a measure of righteousness. The answer to sin is righteousness. We see in the verses 20 and 21, God's will for Joseph and Mary, and then later God's will for Jesus. God, by angelic messenger, tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. He's going another step now with Joseph. Why would Joseph be afraid? Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Because a righteous man would not want to offend God or defile himself by marrying an adulteress. His heart is to obey God. And God here clears Mary of this mistaken charge of adultery. It didn't happen. There was no adultery. We know that. We read that. She's cleared of this. Mary is also righteous, isn't she? She did not sin. She is still a virgin. This baby is miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in her womb. There is nothing untoward here at all. There is something miraculous here. And Mary is innocently carrying the Son of God in her womb. Mary's not to be rejected. She has been highly favored by God. In Luke's gospel, an angel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And Mary responds to the angel saying, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all the generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Both Joseph and Mary accept the true word of God that they have heard and obey the righteous will of God. That's God's will for them. Well, we see God's will for Jesus here as well. God's messenger tells Joseph that this baby boy's name will be Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, which is the Hebrew name Yeshua. It means Yahweh saves. God saves. Jesus saves. His life has been pre-dedicated to the work of saving his people from their sin. What is sin? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? If that's what he's come to save people from, what is this? It's very simple. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is to not heed God's true word and thereby not do God's righteous will. Sin is to walk this earth apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Why is sin something to be saved from? If Jesus is going to save his people from their sin, why is sin something to be saved from? Why does Jesus have to be a savior? Why can't he be something else? Can't our sin just be fixed with education? Can't Jesus just be a teacher? No, because we have, by virtue of our sin, already forsaken God's teachings. We've all gone astray and prefer to forge our own chains, our own way, link by link, bound to sin, death, and the devil in this world. Well, it's Christmas. What about Santa Claus? Can't Jesus just ignore the naughty list and declare us all nice? Can't he just do that? Can't we all just get along at this time of peace on earth and goodwill to men? No. We've already broken God's law. We are already lawbreakers. Longfellow writes, you know Longfellow, Portland loves Longfellow. I love this hymn, the I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Longfellow writes, wake up, there is no peace on earth. I hate, it's hate that is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth and goodwill to men. That's how it is. That's what our sin has wrought. And the justice of God demands payment for our sin and disobedience. Our sin cannot be swept under the rug by a just and holy God. It's a bad judge who lets the guilty go free. And the punishment for sin against God is death. Well, Jesus have to be a savior? What about a pill or a program? Couldn't Jesus have just been born a pill or a program? Isn't there some other fix? Can't we somehow improve ourselves? Can't we just kind of add a little Jesus to our life and try a little harder and make ourselves righteous that way and earn God's favor that way? Can't we just use Jesus as a self-improvement program? No. Spiritually dead people are dead. We cannot raise ourselves from the dead. We can't move one inch towards righteousness on our own. We're spiritually dead. We can't even see the righteousness of God because we're dead in our sin. You see, you just have to come to grips with the fact that the problem isn't God. It's us. It's our sin. We're locked in our rebellion against God, which leads only to death. We can't be taught or coached back to life. The only hope for spiritually dead people is for God to make us alive. It's the only hope. The only one who makes life out of nothing has to be the one who does it. We have to be saved. We need Jesus to be a savior who can act on our behalf in the precise way in which we need him to act. That's why God the Father sent God the Son to be a Savior. God sent Jesus to deal with our sin problem with his righteous life, with his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. You hear that word substitutionary? In my place on the cross. With his victorious resurrection from the grave. Life out of death. Our only hope is to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Everyone in this room. In him we receive forgiveness and righteousness. In him we become the children of God and are qualified to enter into his kingdom, to be heirs with him in glory forever. This is how God has loved the world, by sending his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is just John 3:16, beginning with the birth of Jesus. Jesus answers our sin with his righteousness. He is the gift. Receive him and have life. There's a spirit of obedience running throughout this story. It's probably not what we think of first at Christmas. Wait, joy, hope, peace, yes, and obedience. How do all these things come about? God has this promise of salvation for us. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Mary is the fulfillment of the prophecy of a virgin, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God who will now always be with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus is the Son given who will reign as the Messiah. So we have these promises of salvation in him. God has always had a plan in place to save us from our sin. It's the plan of God that Paul praises God for in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's quite a plan. And he has brought it about. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation of the only ever God-man, was necessary to that plan. It's all just falling in line. Jesus became like us, identifying with us in every way but one. He was without sin. He was without sin. You may not know it, you may not admit it, but we all long to see someone who looks like that. Because that's someone we've never seen before. He was without sin. He was perfectly righteous. He obeyed God, his Father, in love. It is his holiness that he remained unlike us and thus able to make atonement for all our sins. It makes perfect sense. I'm guilty for my sins. I can only die for my own sins. You're guilty for your sins. You can only die for your own sins. But the only one perfectly righteous Son of God who has no sin can take the sins of others upon himself as a righteous sacrifice for sinners. It makes perfect sense why he is the God-man, why this happened this way. Jesus became like us so that he could die for us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, just a little to the right of Ephesians. Pick up in verse 6. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, a thing to be held onto and not leave heaven and come down to earth. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even Jesus is obedient. A righteous person is an obedient person. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is this perfect example of obedience. Jesus is obedient. Joseph, you know, he's kind of the guy that doesn't really get much attention at Christmas. But Joseph is obedient unto our salvation. Joseph was a righteous man who obeyed God. He heeded God's instructions. We should heed God's instructions. He did the will of God that he heard in the word of God from the messenger of God. We should heed the word of God that we hear from God in the word of God. Joseph tends to get short shrift at Christmas, and he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind. Righteous Joseph is humble Joseph and obedient Joseph. They all go together. But can you see how you and I benefit from Joseph's obedience in the plan? Now, you can't discount Joseph's obedience. I think we do that. Well, you know, he's in the Bible, and Bible people are supposed to be like that. He probably didn't have to try hard. Like I do. We tend to bottom line things that way and say, well, God would have made all this happen. It's his plan, with or without Joseph. Our good theology tells us that a sovereign God would do that. And we're not so cavalier. We're not so cavalier when God calls us to do hard things, are we? We're not so cavalier when God calls us to do things we don't completely understand at the time, do we? We're not so willing to cast our plans aside when God directs our steps in a different direction, our way. Joseph does those things. It's not all right for us to disobey God's will, to opt out of Jesus' word, to ignore the Spirit's prompting, using God's sovereignty as an excuse. Well, as long as I have good theology, I guess I don't really have to do everything. It's a mistake. It's a sin. It's a sin to do that, to disobey God, to disobey the Spirit's prompting. If you're thinking that that's a good thing to do, take your sermon outline and a pen and circle Joseph's obedience and draw an arrow back up to the question of sin. You need to go back to that part and listen to it again, right? It is always right, but it is not always easy to obey God. Joseph obeyed God and accepted the role of being the earthly father of God's own son. Joseph took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until after this baby was born. Joseph obeyed and named this child Jesus and served as his earthly father among the sideways glances and the unkind but forceful accusations in the workplace. Isn't it interesting to see how prominent obedience is in in the giving of Jesus. God the Father has a plan to redeem sinners, and he carries it out. He carries out his plan. We don't call that obedience. We just call it the will of God. But he stuck to his plan. The angel of God is obedient to do his job and deliver the message. Mary believes the word of God and is obedient to carry Jesus in her womb and deliver him at birth. Joseph obeys the word of God and keeps Mary as his wife and names the child Jesus. None of these are small or inconsequential acts of obedience. They all matter. There are significant commitments made by sinners seeking righteousness from God who act by trusting God's words. That's what they're doing. Even the gift does this. Even Jesus does this. Even Jesus is obedient to his Father. Jesus became sin on the cross for us and gave us his righteousness by grace through faith, that we would become obedient to God's word as he is obedient to God's word. Because if we remain in our sinful state of rebellion against God, if we continue in our willful disobedience to God, if we reject God's gracious gift of love, we will perish. But if we receive the love of God, if you receive the love of God found in the Son of God, we will have the very righteousness of Christ and eternal life in Christ. And we will live as obedient children of God who is with us always. God has given his Son Jesus, who brings the gifts of salvation and obedience and God's presence to all who place their faith in him. Place your faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply and plainly thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that all here would receive him. Do your saving work, we pray, in us this Christmas Eve. It's in Christ's name that we ask. Amen.